on. So, we're going to be looking at some passages, as we said. If you would like a Bible, Exodus and Hebrews, not the easiest books to find, well, Exodus is, but maybe worthwhile getting there now. We'll be looking at that in a few moments' time. Have you ever been on a roller coaster? Who's been on a roller coaster? Wonderful. If you haven't been on a roller coaster, put it on your bucket list. It's worthwhile doing once, okay? I don't know if what you felt like when you did your roller coaster ride, but you know, it can be quite a fearful adventure as you're chugging up, and you know the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to lose your stomach up there as you go down. It can be exhilarating. You get caught by surprise as you're going in one direction, and all of a sudden you find the world is going in another direction. Despair, as you realize they're going to send you around a second time. And then eventually relief of, you know, the thing barrier comes up and you can get out. Well, the Israelites had been on a roller coaster for over the last few weeks. They'd been in captivity for 430 years. And over the last few months of the journey that we're going to look at in a minute, they were finally free from the oppressive Egyptians. And they have been on an exhilarating journey. They had walked through the Red Sea, if you remember. I mean, what an adventure that would have been. And then the Red Sea came over and the Egyptian army was defeated. What an adrenaline rush. But now they were faced with fear, with trials, with tribulations, despair. They'd gone through, you probably can't see this very well, but at the top up there is where the Red Sea, and then they had basically were coming down, and they had come through some deserts, no water for 3 days. And we always say, oh, the Israelites, they were terrible, you know, because God did such amazing things. But they always turned to God and said, oh, Lord, where have you forsaken us? But I tell you what, if you were in the desert for 3 days with no water, you would probably have forgotten about everything that had gone on before that, because you would be desperate. And the Israelites were desperate, but God provided. They then had no food after traveling down a bit further, and they were desperate again in the desert with no food, but God provided. And then again, no water, but God provided. And now they faced a new challenge. This wasn't a few people. We're told that there were 600,000 men over the age of 20, I think, were making this journey. So I reckon probably a couple of million people in total by the time you add in people under the age of 20 and women over the age of 20 and that type of thing. A couple of million people migrating through here. Now, they didn't go across the top or through the middle, because it was trading routes, it was military routes, and they realized that was dangerous. So they took the long way around. And we're now in a place called Rephidim. That's where they are today. Soon after that, they were on Mount Sinai, where we know God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And as they're on this journey, which we know took them 40 years from the start to the finish, they had a new adventure, one they hadn't had before. There was a nomadic tribe called the Amalekites, who were probably quite fearful of this movement of 2 million people marching through, just going to go up north and go around where they were. So we have the first battle of many. And I guess the Amalekites felt threatened, and they decided to take action against the Israelites. So that's where we're going to pick up the story, in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, on page 75 of the Church Bible. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." So you may have thought this morning as you looked at the title of the series and the title of the sermon, as I thought, that this is Passion Killers, the last in our sermon, Unsupported Lifestyle, that it was going to be a sermon about like lifestyles that weren't biblical, that weren't supported by a biblical message, and therefore things we should turn away from. But actually, that's not what I got out of the passage. So we're looking at it a little bit differently than I initially thought. And I've changed the word. And I thought particularly after this week, I wanted it to be more uplifting. So I've called this one Passion Builders as opposed to Passion Killers. And we want to look at how we support each other and we support God's work going forward. So have you ever had a great idea for doing something? You think, this is it, I've got a plan, I now know I want to do this, and you go and talk to someone about it, and all you get back is, yeah, okay, or that's a really good idea, just get on with it. Or maybe you get a few people working alongside you to begin with, and then after a little while they sort of fizzle away and you're sort of left on your own. And I've seen a few nods, I won't look to see who I've seen nods from, but you will know those nodding that it is the most demoralizing, the most soul-destroying, and the most passion-killing thing that you can have when you're trying to encourage people to do something, and it's really difficult to get that across. And from this passage, and from the passage we're going to look at briefly in Hebrews, we're going to see that there are three essential things that we need to do to support each other. And it's really classical stuff today. We have 3 points, and it's 3 P's, okay? So that is the most classic you can get in any sermon. We're going to look at prayer, we're going to look at practicality, and we're going to look at perseverance. So after about 430 years, as I say, they started their journey. They were tired, they were hungry, they were thirsty. That is not a great preparation for battle. In fact, it was a terrible preparation for battle, particularly their first battle. Now, Joshua would become a mighty military leader. He would eventually lead the Israelites into the promised land, but this was the first one. There was no experience. There were no plans. Just think, if there is a war starting off, we think there's a war. You know, nowadays we have the drones going overhead to do reconnaissance stuff. We'll have the Pentagon talking to GCHQ and all of these going on, and the Cobra will meet in the war rooms and they'll plan everything. Well, for this, the Amalekites turned up. There was no plan, there was no experience, and there was no hope. So what did Moses do? Moses did the only thing that he could do, and he committed to pray. And you know, actually, we see, don't we, when times are really hopeless and times are really helpless and we have no alternative but to turn to God, that is when we see God doing his work the most. And you know, the difference between a Christian view of a topic about working together and maybe a view that you get at a training course on team building or something else like that, is basically this. It's prayer. It is our ability to reach out to God with our arms up high and say, "Lord, this is your work. This is not my work. Would you do what you have to do?" Prayer is reaching out to God, and that is exactly what Moses did. And we see what happens, don't we? All throughout the Bible, when people reach out to God, we see Peter looking to Jesus, walking on water. And as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, what did he do? He sank. So Moses reached up his hands to God, and when he did that, we read Joshua was winning. And when he lowered his arms, Joshua, or the Amalekites, were winning. And you know, Jeff has been through some of the, or all of the, nearly all maybe, I don't know, but the vast majority of the things that we do as a church. And I wanted to bring out just a few things, because this is so important. There are so many things that as a church we do, and we see that when people are praying, God does his work. So there is a small group that meet together every week to pray for the community work. Now, I haven't asked Celia, but you could testify later, Celia, as to whether or not that actually makes a difference. But I believe it does make a difference when people pray. I know you're chatting to Lynn that there's a small group of people that pray for the work in New Hope. And since that group has come together, there's been some real spiritual movements in New Hope. In 2 weeks' time, we have the getaway. And not this week, but the following week, I'm going to put in prayer point every day something to pray for the getaway. Because I know that when people raise up their arms in prayer, God does his work. So will you commit to pray for the getaway every day for the next 2 weeks, or for the next week when we put it in there? And on your seats, I've put, probably you should all have one or see one, but came in last night, the latest prayer letter from Matt and Sarah Scherer to, as Jeff said, are coming next week. What a tremendous encouragement it will be to Matt next week. I don't know if Sarah is coming as well, to be able to say, Matt, we have been praying for you this week. We have reached out and prayed for your work. And you know, sometimes it's difficult to know what to pray for because these are places and everything else. And what I did is on the back of the sheet, and we're not going to go through it in detail now, we haven't got time, but this I thought was a great little reminder through Paul's letters of how we should pray, not only for missionaries, but also for ministries that we take part in. We should pray for open doors in all that we do, that people will be receptive to hear. We should pray for boldness for people who are doing food bank or pod or whatever. Boldness in what we do. We should pray that God's word would spread. Pray for his protection on the workers. Pray for the actual ministry that they are doing and for God's guidance as they try and work out how they should be taking the work forward. Let's pray for refreshment for Matt and Sarah as they are now home for a few months in their sort of home leave. And encourage people to be partners in prayer. It is great when we see people praying continually for these activities because it makes a difference. So I'd really encourage us to see that, if nothing else this morning, that we see that it is when we raise up our arms to God in prayer, that is when God is winning. Now, John and Charlotte have, as you know, been in Uganda for a couple of years, and John's off. Baby, and they've got a baby who's crying, that's why they're home, man. I thought Charlotte was going to come up and say something. I've asked Charlotte just to come and share of a time when the group that were sort of praying for her, and she sensed that sort of difference and knew that God was winning when people were praying. Is that okay?
Normally I go out a bit
faster. Oh, that's okay. He'll survive.
So first of all, I want to thank everybody who's prayed for us in the time that we've served, because I don't think that's actually something we've said when we've stood up before. And I feel really passionate about this and can go on at great lengths. And I'm going to not do that. I think in years past, in my own sort of life with Jesus, I've had quite a nominal attitude about prayer. I'm going to be honest about that and kind of pray and then try and fix God's problems for him. Like, I'll say the prayer and then I'll go and do what needs doing. And I feel really grateful that God's given me the experience to live beyond that way of being about prayer. And in the time that we've lived in Uganda, and in the lead up to making the decision about going, the thing that I said to James that is the most constant for me is the sense that actually God is transforming us on the inside and helping us to stand and be more Christ-like in the challenges that we face. So in the days and weeks after our team would meet and pray for us, I could feel that very tangible sense of actually gospel values about how we act and are and feel about the challenges that we face on a day-to-day basis in Uganda. So that is an ongoing thing, and every time you remember to pray for us or think about our situation, that's what you're giving us. You're giving us the ability to be more like Jesus and to live out faith values. And I think that it's really taught me that actually we are a body and we're a community together. And so yes, we're Joshua on the Ugandan sort of city surface doing God's work, but we are only able to do that because we've got people behind us who are like Moses with his arms held up. And actually it's your faithfulness as our community around us that make that possible. James asked for a specific example, and I think the one that I like the best is the appointment of the operations manager in the Oasis Uganda team, because the lady that God's brought to us is such an amazing answer to prayer. She's a really experienced NGO manager. She's a Ugandan, which is something that we feel is really important. She's very skilled. She's very passionate. She's able to help support us in what we're doing. She has a vision for the future of the organisation. And I just feel like actually our team prayed for a long time for that person to be found and come forward. I mean, we were praying about that for a good year or so. And actually that's something that Oasis Uganda needed long before we came. So there's been something about persisting in that prayer and holding it up faithfully. And eventually God's brought a really amazing answer for us. So there you go.
Thank you. Excellent. It's good not just to speak about it, but actually hear it in action, isn't it? So Moses reached out to God in prayer, and that, as I said, is the most important lesson. But actually, I'm a practical type of guy, as you would probably know, and I love the vision that they have here of practical problem solving. And, you know, God has given us a brain, hasn't he? And we're called to use our brains. So one of the other things we see in today's passage is practicality. Do we know if Moses was a tall man or a short man? No, we don't know. So for the sake of now, Moses was a tall man, okay? So I need a tall man, and Jeff is sitting here. So Jeff, could I borrow you? I haven't asked Jeff to do this. Now, Aaron and Hur were normal-sized people. Okay, I won't say short, because that's really rude, isn't it? We work for us. Could you, Celia and Jamie, could you just come out here a second and help me? So Moses, for 12 hours, had to put his arms up in the air. Okay, no, up in the air, proper up in the air, please. Okay, with a heavy staff. Oh yeah, put his. Thank you very much. Sorry, Lynn. Now you two, you need to, because you're a bit shorter than him. Could you just help hold him up for that? Could you help? Okay. Now then, 12 hours. The work. Okay. Now, that's fine. Thank you very much. Sorry. So what they then did, obviously, was they got a rock. And they said, Moses, can you sit on the rock? Now, can you put your hands up in the air? Is that a bit easier?
A bit easier.
Lovely. Thank you very much. I love the fact that we are given that practical view of how to do things. You know, and Aaron and Hur didn't stand and have a little committee meeting and say, well, I think Moses is struggling here, so if we tell him to move his hands in that direction a bit and take his mind off it by bending his knees or something, he'll be, maybe, you know, at that point in time, he's forgetting about talking to God because he's concentrating on the pain. Now, they were practical about it, and I think that is one of, you know, Jeff has said it as well today, that is one of the wonderful things about this church, is that we are very practical in the support that we give. And I would normally try and avoid a something from myself, but actually, there was something happened this week. So I'm sort of been busy, and I'd set aside Wednesday to sort of try and prepare for this morning. And a few other things came up, as they do. And then Ron phoned me about 11 o'clock or so and said, bit of a problem. Anne Kennedy's son is coming, flying in from the US, and they thought it's tomorrow. But it's actually today, and I'm off to London, and can you help James? And I tell you what I did. I said, no, sorry, Ron, I can't. If you're absolutely desperate, then give me a ring. But actually, I've got lots of other stuff on today, so I can't do it. And then I sat down and thought, and then I phoned him and said, well, I can do it, but actually, they've got to get a train back because I can't spend all that time at airports and waiting for delayed flights and that type of thing. And I thought to myself, actually, don't be so stupid. Just get on and do it. So I had a lovely time driving up to Birmingham Airport with Anne and then meeting Paul, her son, and Sophie, his little girl. And, you know, sometimes I think in the busyness of today's world, we can forget about supporting each other and the need to support each other and just getting on with it. And I know I'm sometimes the world's worst at thinking, I've got too many other things going on, no, please go away. But I'd really encourage us to be practical in all that we do. And, you know, practicality, an important point, isn't always about doing things, okay? There's lots of blokes in here that can do lots of things, and lots of women that can do lots of things. But often being practical is about being a presence, being available for people. And I love the story of Job. You know, the story where Job has been deserted. God has allowed Satan to basically wreck his life, kill his family, take everything away from him. All, you know, he was a very rich man, took everything away from him, gave, covered him in sores, you know, everything. He was in a shocking state. And then three friends turned up. And to begin with, they're okay. They were sort of a bit quiet and everything else. But then they went on and on and on, giving him advice, telling him what he's done wrong, what he should do now, and went on and on and on. And in the end, God actually said to these three friends, you've sinned against, you've done wrong against Job. Job's actually got to pray for forgiveness for you. And you know, sometimes we can fall into that trap, can't we? When people are hurting, when people just need some presence, someone to be beside them. We're British, someone to make a cup of tea or to phone up and say, I'm praying for you or whatever. That is very practical. It isn't all about doing things. It's about using our brains and seeking God and saying, what can I do to help in this situation? And that's what I love about what we see in this passage, that Aaron and Hur were very practical in what they did. And finally, we're called to persevere. So the Amalekites, God had promised to wipe the Amalekites off the face of the earth, basically. Told them to tell Joshua, so Joshua would take that promise forward, and that would be carried forward as they went into the promised land. I did a calculation. It took about 800 years for that to happen. Okay, so from the time now to the reign of King Hezekiah, where we find out that finally the Amalekites were completely ended, let's say. It was 800 years. And let's remember that as we read our second passage. So from Hebrews 10, Jeff has already read most of it, verses 23 and 25 on page 1208. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Let us not give up. With my work, I deal with quite a few churches and networks around the country. And in Reading, I met a few months ago the leader of the Reading Christian Network and some other church leaders. And the Reading Christian Network is, I guess, a bit like Churches Together in Warwick, but I'm going to say takes it all a little bit more seriously. For 19 years, basically all the churches in, well, I say all, I don't know if it's all, but the vast majority of churches in Reading have been coming together sort of formally, under a formal structure, if you like, not a loose sort of thing so we don't offend people, and they have been praying, and they have been praying for revival in their town. And the guy who I met has got an absolute passion about it. And if you follow Christian news, you will may have heard that in the last few weeks there's been a real awakening in Reading. Many people have come to faith. It's always difficult with numbers, but, you know, over 1,000 people have come to faith. And, you know, I think for me it was a recognition, if you like, that when we support each other, it's not just about this week. It's not necessarily about the year for the operations manager or the 19 years or the 800 years. We need to persevere in supporting each other. And I think I don't want to say anything more about that, because actually that's what we need to do. And you need to encourage one another. It's the Olympics coming up. I loved the Olympics 4 years ago. And Super Saturday with Mo Farah and Greg Rutherford and Jess Ennis. And because the crowd, the passion, you know, did that impact their performance? Absolutely impacted their performance. When we know we've got people that are working, not just cheering at the side sometimes, but actually working alongside us and being part of it, that really supports people. So let's do it. Let's encourage each other. Let's persevere in it. So those three words. You were right, Johnny. Prayer is the most important thing. Both of them. Wonderful. It's wonderful when we're taught that we have to pray. Let's be practical in whatever form that takes. And let's persevere in what we do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are an almighty God. You're almighty God that when we reach out to you, you listen. You win. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this mechanism, this communication with you. Lord, forgive us when so often we try and do it ourselves and we try and work out and plot through things ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would raise us up as a church that seeks you, perseveres in seeking you, for revival, like we've been singing about earlier, for revival in Warwick. Lord, may we not give up when going gets tough, but may we persevere, may we encourage each other, may we encourage our staff members, may we encourage the people that lead in different ministries, may we encourage all the things that we were thinking about earlier that people do in the church, because Lord, we raise it up to you, and we ask for your victory in all that we do. And Lord, we ask this for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.